Grace, peace, mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'll be honest with you, as much as I try to rehearse that, it just never comes out right. So our sermon today is on repentance, and it's an interesting one because our text is from the Old Testament, and it's interesting how Jonah goes into the city and tells everyone to repent because in 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And for some reason, it worked out brilliantly. Think about it. Some random guy that you probably didn't really know of walked into your church and said, "Repent, or your church will be overthrown in 40 days." How would you all respond? You'd think he's a lunatic, right? Or it's hard to digest or even believe for what he said. But the interesting thing was, they believed, and from the king all the way down to the animals, all lamented, wore sackcloth, and sat in their ashes. And so it's really interesting how they were so willing to do that. And it's interesting how it was all law, no gospel, just law. Here is God's command. Follow it. They didn't get the comfort of the gospel in any shape or form when Jonah came in and proclaimed this news. And for us today, most of the times, we have to hear law and gospel in order for us to follow the word that's been given to us. Now imagine the garden when Adam and Eve just ate of the fruit. God called out to them, "Adam, where are you?" Adam replied, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." When we are confronted by God's call to repentance this Lenten season, will we find the courage to be honest about who we are and sit in ashes like the Ninevites? Or will we be afraid like Adam and hide ourselves? How do we hide ourselves? The Apostle John tells us, "Everyone who does wicked things hate the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." This is our natural tendency. Who wants to have their sins exposed? But repentance means coming into the light. It means exposing our deeds to our own conscience and to God, and perhaps to our friends, our families, our neighbors, even our pastor. But that can be intimidating, even though we know Jesus forgives us. We naturally react like Adam. "I was afraid, so I hid." One way to hide would be to confess our socially acceptable sins. "Yes, I get angry with my family members, or sometimes I'm lazy, or sometimes I don't obey my parents." Aren't we all like that? But confessing those sins, we figure that we have done our duty. We have met the requirement, so to speak, and come up with something to confess. But it can be a smokescreen so that we don't have to confess the deeper rage or lust or unbelief that we would be ashamed about if any other people found out. The sins that do the greatest damage to our relationships with other people and with God, it's not that superficial repentance is false. It's probably true that Adam was afraid and because he was naked, but by confessing that, he was hoping he wouldn't have to confess the real issue. He ate the fruit in direct disobedience of God's command. So yesterday, as we were studying together with 12 pastors, we were going through a small called articles in our Book of Concord. And one of the arguments that Martin Luther was presenting was that the Catholics at that time, they had straight rules on repentance, right? So you had to be repentant, and then you had to pay penance, and then you had to make sure that you were absolved by the priest in order for you to have your sins forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but majority of my family is Catholic. And so my nephew, he's 19 years old, born and raised, grew up in the Catholic Church, and his parents in the Catholic Church is a requirement that you go to confession with a priest in that box once a month. And he goes up to his mom, he's like, what am I supposed to say? And she's like, confess your sins. And he's like, I don't remember all my sins. And she's like, well, confess the ones that you remember. And he's like, okay. So he goes in there, he says a few confessions, and then the priest gives him a few Hail Marys. He goes out, dips his finger in holy water, and, you know, crosses himself. And that's, you know, he's absolved because he went through the rules. So the rules of the Catholic Church is contrition, and then satisfaction, and then absolution, right? So contrition is meaning that you are very sorry for your sins and you repent for them, right? And then you go into satisfaction is when you go and you talk to the priest and the priest gives you some tasks that you have to do to meet the requirement. I don't know how these priests decide. I honestly don't. Because, like, how do you say that stealing a piece of candy or lying or, you know, scratching someone's car and not leaving a note, how do they determine what really suffices, right? How do they determine what suffices for satisfaction? You know, sometimes they tell you, go outside, do 10 Hail Marys, and then that's good enough. But if you have all these different sins, how does the priest really decide what is enough, right? And so there's this thing called attrition. So there's contrition and then attrition. And attrition is that you promise that when you remember your other sins, you will go back and repent for them. So, you know, we sin in thought, word, and deed every day, right? And statistically, it says that we probably sin about 1,000 times a day. That's a lot of sin. How do you really go in and be repentant and confess all your sins? How do you remember all that? And how much satisfaction do you have to really pay? How much penance? Satisfaction, penance go together, right? That's the term penance, is that you are agreeing to make amends. And once you make that amends, you have satisfied the need. And after that, you are absolved by the priest. How are you so sure that you have done enough? And when, you know, I'm pretty sure like you, I'm pretty sure myself, if I walked in a confession box, if you guys know Pastor Mike Schultz, he decided to go in a confession box a couple weeks ago just to talk to the Catholic priest. And he's like, I'm not Catholic. And the guy's like, okay, well, say the Lord's Prayer 10 times. We'll be okay. But how do you go into that confession box, say all those things, and then as soon as you walk outside, you sin again, do you turn around and go back in the confession box? What do you do? You save it for next time, right? But like, that's a month later, right? Because you're only required to do confession once a month, you know? Martin Luther struggled with this so much that he confessed every single day that the confessing pastor says, Martin, you confessed enough, stop it. But how do we ever confess enough? And especially when we, in our repentance, we talk about the superficial things that we've done, things that people would not get mad at us for, things that people won't judge us for, right? My dad always told me when I was younger, if you do something wrong and your mom finds out, just answer the question. Don't tell her anymore. So if your mom said, did you do this? You said, yes. Don't explain yourself. Don't tell the story. He's like, because if you could omit what you could, the rest of the story, you'll get out of trouble. And that's a priest telling me that. You know, my dad's currently a Russian Orthodox priest. So that's his advice to me. But honestly, how are we supposed to do that? We naturally want to hide our sins. We naturally want to avoid dealing with the conflict. I know one of the biggest things that people have a problem with is conflict. People don't do well with conflict. When you go sit in a room and you sit, look at another person and you disagree. And people don't deal with that well. So how do you go into a situation where you're supposed to repent? And honest repentance meaning that you are very sorry for it. And you would go, and when if you sin against your brother, it says in the Bible, if you sin against your brother, go and ask for forgiveness. One of the biggest things that's been on my heart lately at my church is that even when you, it says in the Sermon on the Mount, that when you come to the altar of the Lord and you know that your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar, turn around, and go make amends with your brother or sister. But here's that little tidbit in that statement. When you know someone has something against you, what if you don't have something against them? What if you consciously just know that they're mad at you? How easy is it to go and confront them? I think that's one of the things that make people really uncomfortable when myself, when I find out people are upset with me and I come over there as a pastor, I'm like, hey, so I heard you're mad at me. And they're like, no, pastor, that's not how that is. You know, let's talk this out. Like, you know, I'm not mad. You know, I'm like, no, you could be mad at me. Be honest. You could be mad at me. Because that's how you really feel. Let's talk it out. Let's resolve it. Let's forgive one another. And even that text, when two or three gather, Christ is present, right? That's how we always use that term. But did you know that that's actually not what it really means? It means when two or three that are together, gathered together, you confess and absolve each other, and Christ forgives you in that moment. Because at the end of the day, Christ is everywhere, right? Everywhere you go. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. So in that statement alone, it's about forgiveness. And how do we go and really forgive someone? How do we go and confess to someone that we have hurt them in our thoughts, words, and deeds? Adam said, I was afraid, so I hid. Another way we could hide is to move our thoughts quickly and keep our attentions off ourselves. Yes, I'm a sinner, but aren't we all sinners? Besides, I'll try really, really, really hard next time. Perhaps my past track record shows that I'm not very good at amending my sinful ways, but I promise to do better. I can move past this uncomfortable part of the service or this uncomfortable part of the church year and move on to something less threatening. Right? This is Lent. We're supposed to be contrite. We're supposed to be repentant. We're supposed to be reflective, introspective. That's what we're called to do. Or that's what we think we're called to do. But what's Lent really about? Lent's about Jesus going to the cross. That preparation of that time where he's about to go to the cross and die for our sins. But no, of course, we as our sinful humans, our nature, we think it's about us. We make Lent about us and what we've done wrong, what we've confessed. And the reality is we can confess to be better or do better. We'll confess that we're going to try harder. But let's be honest, we're sinners. And we're just going to keep messing up over and over again. I mean, I tell myself, let's not have road rage. But, I get road rage all the time. How do you get over that? And it's not even our fault, right? Because someone cut you off for no reason. I mean, while on my way here, I was driving and we were going 75 miles per hour in the fast lane. And this other Tesla comes by and cuts me off real quick. And I'm like, whoa, should I be angry? What's going on? Should I chase him down a little bit? How do we stop hiding, though? How do we stop hiding our true confessions? How do we stop hiding the things that we really need to confess and repent for? Remember, this is not what the Ninevites did, right? The Ninevites didn't hide from their sins. From the top to the bottom, they sat in ashes. They spent time contemplating their sin, which is another way of saying that they spent time being honest about who they are. I always tell my cousin, every time he breaks up with one of his girlfriends, he dates a lot, he always says, oh, I need to work on myself so I can, have a better relationship the next time. And I told him, honestly, you're not going to change. So, you just need to be honest about who you are with the next girl. And that's kind of our situation here when it comes to our sinful ways. How honest are we about ourselves? How honest are we about how we incline to sin? Now, what does it mean to sit in ashes? Ashes reminds us of the curse that God pronounced on Adam and Eve after the fall. Dust you are and dust you shall return. Ashes remind us that our sins has catastrophic consequences. This is not just a matter of violating some arbitrary rules. God's laws determine the structure of the universe. So to sin against God's law is to sin against the way we are designed. To sin is not only to oppose God, but it is to fall short of what God has made us to be or what we could be. To sin is to settle for living in a hell of our own making rather than in the boundaries that God established where life can flourish. Now, you may think that the next thing we need to do is to get rid of those parts of us that are sinful so that we can fit into the demands of God's law. And this is where I'm kind of talking about like my cousin, right? You can't change yourself. It's like nearly impossible. Like, what is sin, right? What is sin actually? It's the inclination of our flesh. And fighting our inclination of the flesh is one of the hardest things to do. And so, when we tell ourselves that we're going to change ourselves so we could fit into God's law, we're going to change ourselves to mold ourselves to become a better person. It's basically the Cinderella story, right? And I'm not talking about the Disney fairy tale version. I'm talking about the Grimm's version, the Grimm's brothers version, right? What happens when the guy from the prince's court comes and he comes with this glass slipper and he comes into the house of Cinderella's house? What does Cinderella's sisters do? They cut off their toes and heels to fit their foot inside the glass slipper. They try to change themselves in order to be something or to fit in some confined space. And the reality is, that hurts. But honest repentance doesn't mean that we are being able to fit ourselves into God's law. It means recognizing our sin, grieving it, and sitting with it for a while. In fact, this evening, I would ask you not to promise to do better. It doesn't even matter whether you think you can do better. But I want you to focus on being who you actually are before God. Knowing that you have fallen short. Recognize too that when we repent, we are not thinking only about the things we are ashamed of. Isaiah says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. This is reflected in our reading by the fact that the entire city repented from the king all the way down to the animals. From the highest to the lowest. It's not just the base part of us that needs repentance, but our highest faculties, as well as our reason and our intelligence, our love, our self-sacrifice, because none of it is pure. It's all short because of sin. The question now is, how does God see us, though? How does God see us as fallen creation? Repentance is not just feeling sorry for sins. It's also faith in God's promise of forgiveness. Yet even here, we often feel the instinct to hide. Sometimes we think forgiveness means that when God looks at us, he only sees Christ. There is certainly some truth to that, but it doesn't go far enough. After all, what is the ultimate hope? What is our ultimate hope on the last day? On the last day, we want to hear the words, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So Christ ushers us into the kingdom, and then what? We get to hide behind him forever? That sounds more like Adam, right? I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. What if at some point in eternity, God pushes Christ aside and sees you, a sinful human being, in eternity with him? What do you think he would say? Do you think he'd say, "How did you get here?" No, he wouldn't say that, right? No, our faith is the promise that Christ has reconciled us with God. That means that God says to us, "I know exactly who you are, and with full knowledge of that, I welcome you into my kingdom. I know your shame, and with full knowledge of that, I seat you in the place of honor." You are honored, welcomed into God's kingdom. It has nothing to do with how well you fit into God's law. It's not how sincere your promise to do better or even the ability to do better. That is determined only by the works of Christ, whose death has redeemed you from every aspect of yourself that would destroy you. The issue of turning from sin and doing better is important, and we will take up that question in the other sermons. But your success or failure at that can never add or subtract to what Christ has already done for you. Honest repentance is realizing how you have fallen short and trusting in the promise that Jesus Christ has given each and every single one of us, that he has made us whole. He has covered up and he has fulfilled where we have fallen short. And then he invites us as those who trust in the promise, those who have faith in the promise, into the heavenly kingdom to be with him for all eternity. And we give thanks for that. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Midweek Lenten Sermon from Faith Lutheran Church in Moorpark, California. For more information, visit us on the web at faithmoorpark.com.